you're right. That's a wonderful song and goes along with what I'm going to talk about today. Paul's prayer for spiritual strength. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14 through 21, I believe it is, in just a few seconds here. Paul is finishing a prayer that he started back in chapter 3, verse 1. Note that, first of all, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, and then he breaks out into a dispensation or exposition upon the mystery of the church, and then he picks up again here in chapter 3, verse 14, for this cause, he begins to pray for spiritual strength. Now, Paul also had another prison prayer. He has two in the book of Ephesians. One's in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He prays for spiritual enlightenment, that we might be enlightened to God's plan and God's will and God's purpose. And now he prays for spiritual strength. Folks, I'm telling you, my heart is burdened over our prayer lives. Our prayers usually consist of mostly physical healing. And we ought to be praying for spiritual strength for one another, okay? And he makes four requests here. And we often hear people talk about the deeper life. Have you ever heard that phrase? I want the deeper life. And to them, the deeper life is some kind of unbiblical experience or something extra-biblical thing or that's not even in the deeper life category. But the deeper life is not getting more of God. The deeper life is appropriating what we know and letting God have more of us. That's the deeper life, okay? And that's what Paul is praying for right now. And let's begin to read, beginning in verse 14 through 21, and we're going to look at Paul's prayer for spiritual strength. Let's stand in honor of God's word. Somebody called Baptist pop-up Baptist, amen? We're up and down like that old game. What's that old game with emojis? You hit them at the fair, and you try to hit them, so many of them, and get so many prizes. Whack-a-mole, yeah, a whack-a-mole. Yeah, whack-a-mole is a dressing. But anyway, I remember when Faye and I were dating, we decided we'd go to a fair. I said, I'm going to win something for my woman, you know. And man, howdy. That was back in my flesh days. I got so mad at that carnival worker, and he was just taking me, you know. There was no way to win money, win my prize, you know. And I got madder and madder. Finally, I asked him, how much does the thing cost? I'll buy it, you know. And so yeah. Now I'm a Georgia Bulldog, not an alligator, not a gator fan. But so I don't know what the purpose of that was. But anyway, now I want you to get this. As we read this text, see if you can pinpoint what Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers, because there are four requests that we should make for each other, and not only each other, but ourselves as well. And they all build upon another, okay? And they're all qualified by that word that or and. So let's read our text, beginning in chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, Paul said, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now he's talking to believers, right? Okay, now listen to verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Michelle, is that the verse you have on those emails you send me? Okay, it's another one, but it's very similar to that. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, I pray you teach us this morning what we ought to pray for. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. What do we pray for one another? You know, and we covet each other's, you may be seated, we covet each other's prayers for us physically. But more than not, we need to pray for the inner man, not the outward man, okay? And this is what Paul is talking about here. He makes four requests. Number one, that they would be strengthened in the inner man. Notice that in verse 16. He says again that God would, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the source of the strength is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The presence of the Holy Spirit is not only evidence of salvation, but also gives us the power to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not and cannot be lived in the flesh. It has to be lived in the Spirit. It is God working and abiding in us and through us that gives us the ability to even keep one of his commandments, okay? So that's the source of our strength. It's the Spirit of God. It's not in you, as Brother Ray was saying in Sunday school this morning. It's not in you. It's in the Holy Spirit of God. And then we see the supply of his strength according to the riches of his glory there in verse 16. Because Christ went up, the Holy Spirit came down, and at Pentecost, believers were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And subsequent to that, every believer that confesses Christ as Lord and Savior is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. We have the power available to us not only to live the Christian life, but to understand the Word of God and many things that come with that. Now, notice what he says here. According to, he doesn't say not out of. He says according to. And in other words, in proportion to his unlimited riches. Christ has unlimited riches, and it's out of his riches, according to his riches, that he has empowered us. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he's fixing to commission them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel with holy boldness, if you will. And then we see the subject of this strength. And the inner man, verse 16 says, inner man, that's where God lives. That's where God dwells in us. God lives and works through the inner man. Okay, he doesn't do it through the flesh because there's no good thing in the flesh, right? He does it through the inner man. That's the part of man that was dead and had to be quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God. We were dead to God, but he quickened us and made us alive. It's where we have our thinking, our thought life, our personality, our emotions all come from the inner man. It's the inner man is renewed day by day by the Word of God, by prayer, by worship, by fellowship, witnessing. See, that's why you need the church, right? You're not going to grow in the inner man unless you come and fellowship with us, right? And get into your Bible and study and pray and witness and give and those kind of things. So he tells us here, first of all, that we will be strengthened in the inner man. What a novel approach, right? We pray God as so-and-so is going through this trial and tribulation. We pray, Lord, you heal him. How about when he also need to pray, God, I pray you strengthen their inner man in the midst of this trial and tribulation. And then secondly, it makes a second request here that Christ would be at home in their hearts. Notice verse 17. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Now we got a problem here. Why is he praying that Christ might dwell in the believer's hearts? Because he already is. If they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, they are a Christian, right? So he's not praying here that the Holy Spirit would come to them again. He's praying for something else here. Now, that Christ would be at home in their hearts. And he does live in the inner man. Romans 8:9, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us the same. So what is he praying for here? Well, the word dwell there means to be at home at. He's praying that Christ might be at home at in our hearts. In other words, we have the Holy indwelling Holy Spirit, but in many so-called Christians' life, Christ is not at home in their hearts. You know what I mean, right? I've been in a lot of homes in my life working in the pest control business, and I can walk in them and I could feel many times where you really wasn't at home in that place. It was a home. It was nice. But they had all the furniture covered with plastic. I mean, what good is that if you can't sit on it, right? And you go in there and you're just looking around. Where can I sit? You know, and you're not at home, right? We want to have a home that we and other people are at home at, right? And so we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But we're praying, Paul's praying here that Christ might be at home at in your heart. He might be settled down and be at home at. And Christ might find comfort and satisfaction in a clean vessel. That's what he's talking about. I really believe there's a lot of people sitting in churches today. They claim to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but Christ is not at home at in their hearts, right? And then he goes on to say rooted. See, if he's not dwelling at home at in your hearts, you can't be have rooted. Rooted means stability and strength that comes from growing in the inner man. You know, I don't care how beautiful a person is on the outside and all that, but we're talking about the inner man. That's what's important, right? And be able to withstand the trials of life. This speaks of being deeply founded, not only in Christ, but in the Word of God. And then he makes a third request here for us as we pray, and for these Ephesian believers and for us today, and that's found in verses 18 and 19, that we would understand the love of Christ. Now notice it. We may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge. In other words, this is kind of like an ox. He just told us that his desire is that we understand it. Now he says we can't, right? There in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, that we might understand the love of Christ. Now we know that God loved us, right? He saved us. We didn't love him. We weren't out looking for him. God invaded our life and intervened and showed his love and demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? We know God loves us. We know Christ loves us. We know the Holy Spirit loves us, right? That was demonstrated at the cross here. But he says that they would comprehend, that they would understand. Paul prays that they might understand and apprehend the love of Christ. I really do believe if we as believers can really get a glimpse of his love for us and the love of Christ, we would live differently, right? We would do more things than we do. And we would do them out of the love of Christ that is for us. Are y'all following me? That's our problem, folks. A lot of the church might not understand that God loves them, but they haven't apprehended that love, right? And fully understand the depth and the height and the breadth of it. You'll find that in Romans 8, 31 through 39, one of my greatest passages. You know, what can separate us from the love of Christ? There is nobody or nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And so we're called to apprehend, and his love is four-dimensional. There in verse 19, he says, verse 18, excuse, all saints, which is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of his love. Now, what is he talking about there? Does God have dimensional love? I mean, is it so high or so low or so wide? You know, what is he talking about here? This is figurative language. It's speaking of the vastness and the completeness of his love. Amen? And that's what he's talking about right here. So he prays that we would understand the love of Christ. When's the last time we prayed that? For ourselves or for some other believer, right? Father, I pray that they may understand the love of Christ, right? Because see how it goes here. Look how it goes here. That we be strengthened in the inner man. Once that happens, then step two, Christ would be at home in your hearts, right? Then you'll be able to understand the love of Christ. And then number four, they will be filled with the fullness of God. Don't worry about it. I'm not fixing to get charismatic on you here, okay? What does that mean, that we might be filled with the fullness of God? We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and as we walk under the control of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 says we're living under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, right? That's what it means. But what is this fullness of God here? Look at it again in verse 19b, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. They already have the Holy Spirit of God, but what is the fullness of God in our text here? And it goes on in verse 20 through 21 there. What is this? What does it mean to be full of God? Well, if we just think it through, it's quite obvious. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 talks about being the fullness of God. Colossians 2:10, again, being full of the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Holy Spirit of God. See, when we got saved, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, right? We were immersed by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ, right? And then he's given us gifts to exercise in his body, right? And we're to walk in the Spirit, right? Live under control of the Holy Spirit. That's what the word filled means. I share this with you often. It's the imagery of the wind hitting a sail. and the whole sail was blown out, and it was controlled by the wind. And so when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're going where God wants you to go, and you're doing what God wants you to do, okay? That's what it means in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But what is this, having a fullness of God? Of course, you got all God you're going to get. Y'all, amen, right? There is not a subsequent indwelling. There may be an empowerment, right? The anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, okay? But he doesn't come in you and out of you and says, I gave you 50% when you got saved. I got another quarter I'm going to give you tonight. That's not what he's talking about. The fullness of God, let me say it, and when I say it, you're going to say, man, I should have saw that. The fullness of God is nothing else than being as much God-like as possible. Okay? Being as much God-like as possible. Now, as I close this morning, I want to share with you 7 principles of prayer that we would all do well to adhere to. Number 1, our riches in Christ can't be calculated, and he has given us more than we need to live the Christian life. Right? You can't put it to a paper. You can't put it to some kind of measurement. You can't put it to a computer. You can't put it through some data. You cannot measure what God has given you. Right? And then 2, prayer for the inner man is more important than prayer for the outer man. But what do? We pray for the outer man. We pray for the physical, and we need to do that. But more importantly, we pray for the inner man, right? Man. Y'all remember these 4, because if I ever go to the hospital, I don't want you to come pray for my foot that it's going to be amputated. I want you to pray for a spiritual strength in the midst of this, right? 3, faith is not something we exercise at salvation, not only something we exercise at salvation, but we continue to grow in faith. You see that in verse 17. I remember what Paul told the church at Thessalonica. It's been sounded forth and abroad, the work of faith. See, there's a work of faith in your heart when you got saved, but there's a continuing work of faith as God is strengthening the inner man, okay? Now, are you where you were at when you got saved 20 years ago? Many of you are not, right? There is not only a work of faith at your salvation, but there's an ongoing work of faith when God is making the inner man more like Christ, okay? And that's what he's talking about. And then 4, this power is available to all believers, not just a select few. Verse 18. That you might be able to comprehend what? With all the saints, right? It's available to the whole church, just not a deeper life category of Christians who we think they got it, we ain't got it. You got all you need to live the Christian life when you got saved. I know I'm repeating myself, but that's possible. And you go through life looking for something more, all you got to do is open this book, pray, be obedient. Amen? That's it. Give him more of you. So this power is available to not just, quote, super saints. It's available to all believers. And then 5, the deeper life is not new revelation or prophecy or a vision or some mystical experience. But you cannot, and I'll say it again, you cannot get more like Christ than being Christ-like. Right? And that's found in verse 19. The fruit of the Spirit, remember? Is love and joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ working his life in and through you. You cannot get any more spiritual than having the fruit of the Spirit in your life, right? Okay, I got a few responding today. But if you're looking for something else, you're barking up the wrong tree. And you got a dog that won't hunt. Speaking of Jason, he's gone, ain't he? Oh, okay. Oh. But I imagine he's got a few dogs that won't hunt sometimes. They don't keep them around, do they? That dog won't hunt. Right? You listen to me. You're going to go through your life disappointed and always feeling inferior, always feeling you're coming up short when God has given you everything you need. Right? If you just be obedient. And 6, prayer should focus on God's power, not on our power. Right? We have no power. Verse 20b, And then prayer centers on God's purposes for the Christian and for the church. That's where our focus needs to be. It's for the church. It's for God's purposes to be accomplished in our life, right? And whatever we're going through, whatever we're going about to, He will strengthen, as Inez says in the song, He will strengthen the inner man for whatever it is we have to go through. Do we believe that, or are we just playing a game? Somebody give me an amen. Because if we don't believe that, why are we here? Right? Everything we need in all our prayer life should be focused on the purposes of God for the church and for the Christian. And next week we're going to look at biblical unity in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great enlightenment we have. Lord, what a desire we have today to pray like the Apostle Paul. To pray for as his purposes and his passion as we look at his prayers in the New Testament. To pray for the same things he prayed for. And Father, also we desire that as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, who mimicked the life of Christ, our goal is to be like him, to view life and death like he viewed life and death, from a biblical perspective. And we don't do that. As a whole, the church doesn't do that. We don't understand the depth of what Paul's prayers are about life and death. Lord, help us in those two areas, that we would pray like the Apostle Paul, life and death. We would have that same knowledge he had, but also we would have the same purposes and passion that he had as he prayed for the inner man. Maybe you're here today, you're without Christ. You never repented of your sins. You never placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation. You've been depending on church membership. You've been depending on coming every now and then. You've been depending on giving. You've been depending on good works. There are no good works. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. You've been depending on all the wrong things. But today, the only thing that can save you is the blood of Christ. Christ died in your place on that tree. He was your substitute. He did what you could not do. Now come to him in repentance and faith and receive the gift of the brief pardons of sins and the gift of eternal life. Whatever it might be church membership. You want to come to this altar and pray. Whatever it is. We're not playing games here. We're dealing with the eternal. I heard this week as a man was talking about the NFL and the players, they go out there, they lose a game, but they can still go home to the family. But our servicemen, when they lose a game, they put them in the ground. Help us to get an eternal perspective on all these things. As God calls, you respond. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Father, do your will. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen. The altar is open this morning. If you would, get your hymn books turned, stand, and let's turn to page 204. Page 204.